Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. We're going through Bob's book, The Emergent Church, Undefining Christianity. We're on Chapter 3, and this is our third segment on Chapter 3. Robert, today we're going to be talking about two subjects: Escape from Reason, which is capturing the title of a book that we've read a few years back, and I'll ask you about that. And then there's another subject which I don't quite understand, and I think we're going to have some fun. It's called deconstruction. So that's our two topics. Now, Escape from Reason. What's the background? Why'd you bring that into the book?
Well, because when I first read an emergent book some years ago, it was Brian McLaren, A Generous Orthodoxy.
Right.
As I read it, I thought, well, he's espousing the things that Francis Schaeffer warned about back in the 60s. And immediately my mind went to Schaeffer. And so when I wrote an article about A Generous Orthodoxy, I quoted Francis Schaeffer and used his warnings to show that he was almost prophetic about what was going to happen, and that he was warning about this and correcting it before it even was on the scene of history.
But when he was talking against a different world.
Well, he was talking about neo-orthodoxy.
Right. Why is there a parallel?
Well, neo-orthodoxy is very much like postmodernism and has a lot of the same sensibilities. The idea was you can't know precisely what the Bible says because you have to have an existential experience, and you take this leap of faith, and somehow God is going to supply purpose and meaning to you through this leap.
I think you quoted Karl Barth as one of the people who espoused the other position.
Yeah, Schaeffer talked about his material, and there were other neo-Orthodox theologians in the 20th century besides Barth. But the fact is that Schaeffer called it the new theology, and he issued serious warnings about it and the consequences of it because it was disconnecting theology from the real world and causing it to be this blind leap into what Schaeffer called an upper story disconnected from the real world.
Okay.
Well, Emergent does the same thing. And as I mentioned before, when I was at that workshop with this John Frank, or Frankie, I'm not sure where these... His name has an E on the end, and I don't know if it's to be pronounced or not.
Is he German?
I would assume in background.
Then we'll give him Frankie.
That's okay. What I think it is.
Frankie. Well, okay.
Okay, so anyhow, here he is espousing the same kind of idea about the Bible, that the reader determines the meaning, although they say the Holy Spirit gives you the meaning, but he gives the meaning directly to the reader. The meaning's not determined by the Holy Spirit-inspired authors.
Right.
Okay. So, as I said before, when I asked all these people at this workshop, is there anybody here who doesn't hold to a neo-Orthodox view of Scripture, they all just said no. They all agree with neo-Orthodox.
Wow.
And so when it comes to the view of Scripture, Emergent is neo-Orthodox.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
And I think we talked about that in an earlier program.
Okay. Well, you're speaking of upstairs and downstairs. You want to clarify which is which?
Yeah, Schaeffer talks about these upper and lower stories, and he spelled it funny, S-T-O-R-E-Y.
Hmm.
That was his spelling.
Okay.
And the upper story would be where you put all these things like philosophy, arts, religion, and you disconnect them from the rest of the world.
All right.
Then in the lower story, that's where you're going to do your science, your basic mathematics, truth about the world that we live in.
Yeah, but what's the justification for being able to treat it in two different fashions?
Well, they have to do that because if you try to treat the real world the way you do your religious world, if you're neo-Orthodox or emergent, you die.
Right. Well, give me an example.
Well, we've talked about that before. You could not determine the difference between food and poison. Okay? If you deny non-contradiction, which they do, A is not non-A at the same time and in the same relationship. That's the law of non-contradiction. When I debated Doug Padgett, he wanted to deny that.
Right.
Well, then food and poison don't exist in separate categories. Okay, so you really don't have categories.
Right.
So as Schaefer was famous for doing, he would rebuke such ideas as being unlivable.
Oh, man.
And then he talked about the leap, where you jump into this upper story.
Right.
And then he called the line between the two the line of despair.
Schaefer did.
Yeah.
Now, they don't see it that way.
No, that's the difference. That's what I tried to figure out. Because when I read McLaren, and I really know Schaefer because I've read his three books. I mean, that trilogy, he has more books than that. The God Who Was There, He Is There, and He's Not Silent. And my favorite, Escape from Reason. I had read those many times in my Christian life. And he called what they're doing despair. And they're calling what they're doing hope.
Oh, man.
And I thought, okay, I've got to figure out why this is. Because there's got to be a reason why they take what is inherently despair and label it hope.
Right.
Okay. And that led me on an interesting journey of research and study.
Well, it has been an interesting trek. I want to talk one thing about Kierkegaard, because you brought him in about this same time and talked about logic. And what you're talking about, to me, is illogical. Like, I'm an organic chemist by training.
Yeah.
And believe me, everything I studied had to correlate to reality or things blew up. I mean, it was a very risky thing. To be talking about the world of philosophy or something that is not quite so tangible and saying that it has no connection to any kind of reality, which is basically what some of these arguments are, makes no sense to me.
Yeah, Schaefer calls it the leap.
Yes.
And let me quote Francis Schaefer talking about Kierkegaard.
Okay.
What is particularly important, says Schaefer, to notice in this system is the constant appearance in one form or another of the Kierkegaardian emphasis on the necessity of the leap. Because the rational and logical are totally separated from the non-rational and non-logical, the leap is total. Faith, whether expressed in secular or religious terms, becomes a leap without any verification because it is totally separated from the logical and the reasonable.
Well, that is truly a leap. I don't argue that part.
So it doesn't have to be logical, it doesn't have to be reasonable, but it only has to be appealing to me as a religious person. That's all that you need for verification.
Okay. Well, you went on to talk about socially constructed reality versus science. Maybe we should talk about what socially constructed reality is and then do that relationship.
Okay. What these religious teachers have now that the neo-Orthodox people hadn't come up with yet is the concept of socially constructed reality. All right. And they got that from this Peter Berger, and he was just talking about sociology. And I think we talked about it in an earlier program about these plausibility structures that you might have depending on what tribe you're with or what society you're in.
Right.
Well, the emergent takes that concept and pushes it even further. And when they talk about socially constructed reality, they're not just talking about plausibility structures. They're talking about the way the world really is. Okay. So they take a sociological concept, and without telling their readers they're doing it, import it into an ontological category.
Which is?
The study of being, of reality.
Okay.
So when they mean reality, the way the world really is. So how we think about the world actually creates a real world.
So the real world then is, if you use my term, a figment of our imagination. We created it.
Yeah.
That's a little bit of a
stretch. As I read these guys like Frankie and Grenz, that's exactly what they're saying. And they even say we can use linguistics to change the world. So if we start talking about a different world and do so corporately and buy into this different world that we're talking about, we can actually create that world.
Well, you know, when Schaefer, this is taking right out of your book, there's a line here, but when Schaefer took a look at that kind of situation, he said that escape from reason is actually escape from God's authority.
It is, absolutely.
And this is right on. Yeah.
Absolutely. Wow. So now that we're imagining the world and creating this imaginary world that we think is now becoming the real world just because we talk about it, We are in fantasy land, okay? And Escape from Reason, the title of Schaefer's book, is a warning, because once you escape from reason, you escape from the authority of Scripture. And let me tell you why. Now, these people would totally deny everything I'm saying. I was at their conference. They think I'm on the other side in some other world, okay? But the fact is, God spoke.
Amen.
And what he spoke, he used words that he chose that are understandable to human beings. And those words can still be understood. What God said, we can know, but our link to the words and to their application in the world that we live in is through logic. People just don't get that. I was speaking to some college students a couple of weeks ago, and there were a few of them that just, they think that what I'm doing is turning everybody into an intellectual, kind of a just rational intellectual with no feelings and no love and no experience or what have you. What they don't realize is, if you want to give up our rationality as humans created in God's image, you've just lost your total link to what God said. Okay?
Amen.
You take anything God said, you have to use reason to understand it and to live it. That's how it comes to us. I was talking to a lady who wants to be a mystic, okay, and was accusing me of, you know, harming the body of Christ by the way that I teach, because I don't teach mysticism, right? And so she was telling me a story about something that happened to her, and she had a sort of a numinous experience and had got an idea about something she should do, but then she didn't do it. And then she told about how bad it was that she didn't do it because all this stuff happened. And I said to her, well, then you're using your reason too. And she said, what do you mean?
It's cause and effect.
Well, I said, what came into your mind through this mystical experience, you just told me in words. Okay?
Right.
So you had ideas expressed in human language that you consider to be the word of God, and you also felt that you had to understand those words and then go do what they said.
That's logic.
Yeah, you're using logic just as much as I am. The only difference is my logic is attached to applying the Scriptures, and your logic is attached to a numinous, mystical, religious experience.
Escape from reason is actually
escape
from God's authority.
Yeah, and so escape from reason is to escape from God's authority, and is to deny our humanness as being created in the image of God. So anything God ever said, as simple as one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, are ideas expressed in human language that are rationally understood and that we have to use reason to apply to our lives. How do I apply the commandment that says thou shalt not steal? What conceptually does steal mean? Well, taking something that is owned by somebody else.
Right.
Okay. How are you going to function if you escape from reason?
Amen.
Okay, so if you go into mysticism, which is exactly what Emergent does, and you're out there floating in this ethereal world of numinous religious experiences, and you're denying rationality, you're denying that God ever created you in his image.
Amen.
Okay.
There's one more thing, just kind of as we wrap this up a little bit. Schaefer looked at that mysticism world and said, it's faith in faith.
Right.
Faith in faith.
Yeah, instead of the object of faith being God and his promises, you just have faith that whatever you believe is going to be a good thing.
Okay, well, that's true. That's what they're doing.
Yeah, right. And it ends up being experience-based, and they have a little way of looking at life. I had the experience that seemed good to me, therefore it must be from God.
You know, we keep going back to the idea, you and I just finished a series on the whole book of Hebrews. It took us quite a while to get through it. But God has spoken to us long ago through the prophets. Now he's spoken to us through his son. God spoke.
Yeah.
You know, we've got the word of God that we go to.
Right.
They don't.
Conceptually, that's exactly what we need to know. And then we have to be able to read and understand what God said, and it has to be verifiable and objective, or we don't know anything.
And they do it through their books. I mean, a generous orthodoxy was a communication.
Yeah, that's exactly it. It always comes back to that. Absolutely. I went to a conference or a little by invitation only seminar by a postmodern theologian from Norway when I was in seminary. And he was laying all this stuff out, and he was a big proponent of Karl Barth and all this stuff. And he'd written these books. And then we had a time of discussion. And these were all these really bright students that got invited to it.
Right.
And I said to him, okay, so Karl Barth ended up having an existential experience, and he took a leap into Christianity and then became a Christian theologian. Do you think that had he been raised in India amongst Hindus, he would have taken a Christian leap? Maybe he would have taken a Hindu leap. And the guy looked at it, and he didn't have an answer to me. And I said, I think this is self-stultifying. Okay, it doesn't work. So Emergent ends up with exactly the same problem. They write a book, and they assume their readers understand what they say.
Right.
So why can't the Bible be understood for what it says?
Right. No, that's the inconsistency.
Yeah, it's a total inconsistency, and I don't know why they're even comfortable with that. They're obviously trying to escape from something. And Schaefer's little book, Escape from Reason, is absolutely one of the best things you could read about this, frankly.
Okay, we have to bridge over to the second half now of this discussion today. And the topic heading in your book, page 67, is Socially Constructed Reality and Deconstruction. All right, give us an introduction. What's this all about?
Well, I mentioned earlier socially constructed reality.
That we got that part.
A group gets together and thinks about how a world might be or is in their mind, and that's their reality.
Okay.
Trying to see if their reality fits with the one we're actually living in is not necessary. So there's no verification. And later, when we do my chapter on foundationalism, I'll explain even more detail what this is all about.
All right.
Okay.
Now, the second part is deconstruction.
Yeah, let's talk about that. Deconstruction started out quite a few years ago, actually, as a literary theory.
Well, and you mentioned A is for abductive. I don't know what that means. Is a book?
Yeah, that's a book that the Emergence published. It was written by Leonard Sweet, Brian McLaren, and a fellow by the name of Jerry Hasselmeyer.
Okay.
And they talk about deconstruction. The point is, it was basically a literary theory. And the literary theory said that when people actually wrote things in the past, they had some hidden motives that are behind what they write. And so we have to go back and deconstruct. They create this thing, but they actually have bad motives or hidden motives. And so they're looking for what that may be and then finding the real meaning of what they wrote based on their deconstruction of what was built using these bad motives.
Okay, let me take a little digression and then see if it applies to what you're talking about. C.S. Lewis once talked about somebody taking one of his books and explaining to him what the author had in mind when he wrote these things.
Yeah.
And C.S. Lewis said, that is not even close to what was on my mind when I wrote it.
Yeah. And when I studied under Dr. Bob Stein at Bethel Seminary, we had to read an essay by Lewis called Fern Seeds and Elephants.
I love the title.
Yeah, and it was about what you were just saying. And there's a fallacy in what Stein called it was mental acts. In other words, we're guessing the mental state or mental act of the person rather than just understanding what they actually wrote.
Is that what deconstruction is doing?
It's really a lot of that, exactly.
Oh, man.
Now, let me give a simple example that was given to me back in seminary days when I first went through this. Take, for example, Thomas Jefferson.
All right.
Okay. And so he's committed to the idea of all men are created equal. But Jefferson owned slaves. So what Jefferson really meant when he wrote about that was that all white men are created equal.
Okay.
So that's how you deconstruct.
Oh, my.
Now, that's a real simple one.
Okay.
Or a simplistic one. But as a matter of fact, we can't know that that's exactly what Jefferson believed.
Exactly. In your book, you went to The Truman Show and The Matrix and used those as examples of something here.
Well, I got that from that book, A is for Abductive.
Okay, but what's the connection?
Well, they said rather than reading everything we're seeing about deconstruction, go watch those movies and you'll learn more about deconstruction than what we can even tell you.
Well, I've seen the movies. Now, what is it supposed to show me?
Well, let's talk about The Truman Show. The Matrix is too weird for me, but I did watch The Truman Show, and that's not a weird movie, okay? It's very watchable, and it's not bizarre or crazy.
Yes.
But in this movie, the lead character was played by Jim Carrey, is a guy who was raised on a TV set but didn't know it. And so all these outside people are watching this guy live his life, and all the other people around him are all actually actors. But he thinks he's living in the real world. And so he's going about his life, and the TV ratings are following what happens to him. But it's all being manipulated by somebody because they're script writers.
Okay.
And so Carrey is being manipulated and thinks he's in a real world, but he's not really in the real world. And then things start happening that cause him to question what's going on. Like, there's this big spotlight that falls onto his yard, seemingly out of the sky. Boom. What in the world is a spotlight falling out of the sky? And he starts figuring out that the whole thing's not real. And so at the end of the movie, he gets to the edge of the set, and it's sort of like a canvas, and he cuts through it and steps out. Now, what we don't know is whether the next version of reality he steps into is any more real than the last one was. Okay?
Oh, my.
So let me take that and tell you why these emergent people were recommending that as an understanding of deconstruction that they hold. They think that certain badly motivated people, and the main culprits are usually white Euro males, okay, created a world that they put these people in, and they're pulling the strings and manipulating it all for their own benefit. Okay, like the TV producers of that Truman Show.
Well, sure.
Okay, and so all these white Euro males constructed a world that they want you to think is real, and they're benefiting, they're getting power and money and whatever it is that they're wishing to get out of it, but it's not the real world, and you need to step out of that world and find a different one.
Okay, so we need to get away from that hidden motivation.
Whatever. Yeah, and so if you read emergent literature, all the time they're talking about bad motives of the people in power, including pastors and church leaders and what have you, and they call it just manipulation and control. So they assume that the pastor in the pulpit preaching the Word of God is simply really wanting to control people. He doesn't really believe that the Word is true. He's just trying to...
Okay, well, my next statement was going to be, relate that to the interpretation of Scripture.
Well, again, the Scripture was written by certain authors, but maybe they had bad motives or, you know, what have you. And to deconstruct it, you need to create some different world to put those Scriptures into. And
okay, well, you've already got an interpreter that's called a pastor. You've already decried him as having hidden motives, and he's going to manipulate people by using those Scriptures.
Exactly.
But now you're going after the actual Scripture.
Well, what they're doing with the Scripture, as we've said a number of times, is saying that the Holy Spirit supplies the meaning not through the biblical author who wrote it, but through the group that's reading it. They're kind of against individualism, so they usually won't say just a single reader determines the meaning, but a group gets together.
Oh, the community.
The community determines the meaning. Okay. And that meaning is supplied by the Holy Spirit, but it's supplied directly to the community through some sort of a mystical experience. It's not supplied through the biblical authors who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible becomes more like a magic book. Again, when you come to Neo-Orthodoxy and emergent, they talk as if they are giving the Bible higher status.
Yes.
They call it a living organism.
Yes.
They call it she.
Oh, my.
Paget calls the Bible she.
Okay.
And they also call the Holy Spirit she, by the way. And say, this is a fantastic document that God gave us. But while they're doing that, they're totally denigrating it by stripping it of all its meaning. The meaning now comes to me through some direct experience. So let me go back and cite Schaeffer to show why that's such a problem, okay?
All right.
This is from Escape from Reason, my favorite little book, okay?
I guess it is.
Schaeffer says this, if what is placed upstairs is separated from rationality, if the scriptures are not discussed as open to verification where they touch the cosmos and history, why should one then accept the evangelical upstairs any more than the upstairs of the modern radical theology? On what basis is the choice to be made? Why should it not just as well be an encounter under the name of Vishnu? Unquote. Wow. Okay, so accepting their idea, they look at the Bible as sort of a religious relic that might touch off a mystical experience for you. But why not use the Hindu scriptures or the writings of the Buddhists?
Why not?
You could use anything.
I can see where they get into the contemplative world and all the rest of it.
Yeah, they have to have their mysticism.
Absolutely.
You take that away and they have nothing but an empty religion.
Can you talk about McLaren's Seven Jesuses?
That's in his book, A Generous Orthodoxy, but it shows their approach to things. They don't assume that you can get a Christology by rationally studying the Bible, okay?
Yes.
So he talks about the Catholic Jesus and the Pentecostal Jesus, and they have like seven different Jesuses that have to do with various church groups out there.
Yes.
And then his implication is you can learn something from all of them, and we don't have to adjudicate any of the differences. And really, you can't go to the Bible and find out what the true Jesus is all about. So you just have an experiential Jesus that you might have in a different group. So the reason he has seven Jesuses is he's talking about seven different groups that he's experienced.
Oh, wow.
But that's just this whole postmodern reader determines the meaning. The group has their experience. They do believe in the group. I will give them that.
Yes,
they're not
they
individualistic. They actually teach against that. So the individual reading the Bible can't know what it means.
You had a comment about that, further suggested that we give up the goal of finding the true meaning of the Bible.
Yes, that's an unworthy goal as far as they're concerned.
There's an option at the end of that. I want to read this as this line and then have your comment on it out of your book. It said that that means that if a culture chooses to believe that truth cannot be authoritatively conveyed via human language, which is what they've been purporting all the way along here, all right, the preacher of the gospel must accept their judgment on the matter and preach to them authoritatively neither Christ nor the gospel. Where's the authority coming from in that case?
Well, they're escaping from authority. That's what escaping from reason does for you.
Man, we already shucked the Bible. It's gone. It's got no meaning, whatever. Now the group comes up with something and the preacher preaches it as the truth.
Well, the preacher doesn't preach something to somebody. They object to that as being abusive.
Oh.
The preacher, and we have a whole chapter on that coming up,
yes.
But the preacher just facilitates a conversation.
Oh.
It would be really a bad sin in their world for a preacher to get up, having studied the Bible and understood the meaning, and proclaim that to the people.
I don't think those folks would like your sermons on a Sunday.
I am the antithetical opposite. That's kind of a redundancy, but I'll let it stand.
Sure.
Of emergent. I am so far from where they are. So when I went to their conference and I was talking to them, it's like I'm everything that they can't stand. Although it's not that they can't stand me. They don't really think I'm that badly motivated.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, that's
at least Tony Jones doesn't. And what they like about that is that I'm willing to go there and talk with them.
Well, it's interesting in both those cases. You've met Tony and you kind of like him, and I've met Doug a long time ago, and you know we've met
several
times. Yeah,
and Chris Roseborough, who was there as well, has been on Doug Padgett's radio show and had him on his radio show. We're willing to talk with these.
Yeah.
We're not willing to compromise what we believe, but we're willing to treat them as human beings who are searching for something, and we're trying to preach the gospel to them, okay? And so they would probably, at least the ones that I know. I don't know about Padgett so much, but I know Tony Jones would not charge me of having bad motives.
Interesting.
The last email we had, he said, we have mutual respect, but here's what he said. I still think I'm right about the Bible. And so Jones got it right down to what the issue is, and he knows what separates us.
Right.
He believes in this postmodern neo-Orthodox view of the Bible. The reader determines the meaning.
Right.
And I believe that the Holy Spirit-inspired author determines the meaning and that we can know what that is.
Right.
So Jones realizes that's what causes me to preach the way I am, because of what I believe.
I like the honesty, and I think he sounds like a bright man.
Oh, he's very bright, very well educated, but I don't know why he's so wed to this postmodern neo-orthodox approach to the Bible, but he doesn't understand why I'm so wed to the what he calls Western rationalistic enlightenment view.
Okay. A quote from you on page 71. What this book means to me is what the Bible says is true, meaning is determined by the authors of the Bible, and meaning can be understood by modern readers. All right. Now, I think we're quoting somebody else.
Oh, that was Eric Dalma, our associate pastor.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, let me tell you that story. It illustrates the absurdity of their view.
Okay.
He was in seminary and was studying hermeneutics under a neo-orthodox / postmodern teacher.
Yes.
And the book they had to use was teaching this view that we're refuting right now.
Right.
And it was the view that the reader determines the meaning. And so when it came time for Eric to write his book review of the book that they had to read, he says, what you just quoted there.
Oh, that's where the quote came
from.
I thought it was a good quote. But what this book means to me, this is what Eric is saying, is what the Bible says is true, meaning is determined by the authors of the Bible, and meaning can be understood by modern readers.
Yeah.
That's great.
And so the professor was in a dilemma because he really totally misinterpreted the guy's book.
Right.
But if the guy's right, then Eric's interpretation is as good as anybody else's.
I love it.
So he took their own premises and threw it back at him, and the professor had no choice but give him a passing grade, even though he totally distorted what that book said.
That's fantastic. Yeah. Okay.
I thought that was funny. I mean, it's bad enough going to seminary. You might as well have some fun while you're there.
Okay. All right. We've had quite a challenge here. That was just chapter 3. We did 3 sessions on this. Can you do just kind of a wrap on it?
Well, dear Christian listeners, this emergent postmodern thing is a poison pill for biblical Christianity. And there are so many people out there that think it's no big deal, it's just a passing trend, so on. No, it's not a passing trend, because the professors that are being hired, the younger ones, in our colleges, seminaries, Bible colleges, are almost all postmodern. And this is the prevailing idea in academia. It's fatal to biblical Christianity, and Schaefer warned against it in 1968. And we should flee from this, and we need to protect our children from it.
I agree. That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWayne.
See you next week.